You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Father, as we spend time in your word tonight, we ask that you bless it. Father, every part of your word is necessary for our spiritual growth and instruction and encouragement, conviction, Lord, but there's something special about this section of Scripture that we really need to hear. So vital to our walk. And Father, I do ask tonight that that you would use this time in your word, Lord, to bring us, your children, to a place of strength in our walk with you, a place of protection from the enemy, from our flesh, from this world, so that we might bring honor to you, so that we might be a light, so that we might be salt in this world, so that we might realize over and over again how dependent on you we are. Father, I ask that you would open our ears and eyes tonight, that your word would have its intended effect in each one of our hearts. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Probably a bit of a redundant question considering what we were just praying about, but has anyone here ever experienced any stress? Yeah. Yeah. Anyone experiencing it right now? Well, that maybe is a good thing. Pretty much a universal thing. Stress. Hardships in our life. David Jeremiah, I don't know if you ever heard him teach, great teacher, he one time said that the opposite of stress is peace. The opposite of stress is peace. Now, usually we would agree with that because we think that when the stress is gone, then we have peace. Right? The cessation of war, then we have peace. When my stress is gone, then I'm peaceful. Did you know that nowhere in Scripture is that ever portrayed? Never once does it ever portray it in that way. As a matter of fact, the best definition of peace that we have in Scripture, it really kind of broadens our understanding of it, is really nothing more than stability. Stability, to be stable or to be standing firm. But the sad truth of the matter is, as I'm sure we would all agree, is the fact that stress and difficulties. And I know there's varieties of stress, right? We've got the little ones, you know, just the little tiny ones that kind of come and go and stuff like that. But when we say stress, we're generally talking about the big stuff in our lives. Those things that consume us, those things that are on our hearts and minds with great regularity or for long periods of time. And I think that has pretty much been the condition of mankind ever since, you know, Adam and Eve decided the need to sew some fig leaves together, you know? Pretty much that's the case. Experts tell us, you know, those who are experts in such things, not stress, not fig leaves, they tell us that this is becoming more and more of an epidemic in our society today, this issue of stress. That over the last two decades, it has very sharply escalated. Things like words, phrases like stress management, right? These are common words now. We hear them all of the time. The funny thing is that there doesn't seem to be anybody that's really managing stress at all in the way that at least Scripture shows that we should. Do you believe that our nation is more at peace with itself than ever before? Absolutely not. And I read something the other day. It said that tranquilizers, antidepressants, stress, anti-anxiety medications, you know, they now account for 1/4 of all prescriptions in the United States. 1/4. That's huge. True peace, true stability is an elusive commodity. I think we would probably all agree. Unfortunately, that can be just as true for us as Christians as it is for anybody else. We all struggle with this. What we need to know is how to withstand the stress that we find ourselves in each and every day. Well, with that in mind, Paul gives us some very wise advice in verse 14 of chapter 6. Two little words. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. You know what that really means? Be stable. In other words, you could say, have peace. Not quite the same feeling when we say it that way, but it has that kind of an idea. God's Word is commanding us to stand firm, to be stable, to hold our ground. But isn't it true that when we're in the middle of stress, that is as far from how it feels? I mean, it kind of feels like you're being knocked around from every which direction, doesn't it? It doesn't feel like you're standing firm at all. Well, this passage that we're going to take a look at tonight is going to help us understand how we can stand firm under the pressures, under the stresses, under the spiritual attack, under the sin of our world. In other words, how can we have peace in the midst of the storm? Anybody like that? You like to have some peace in the middle of the stress, in the middle of the attack? Last week, we began this final portion of Ephesians. We looked at verses 10 through 13. And Paul there began explaining to us this idea of spiritual warfare. He really more reintroduces us to this individual, Satan, who is hell-bent on creating and destruction, creating stress in our lives, bringing destruction to our lives, drawing us away from the Lord. Anything he can do whatsoever to stop the plan of God that he wants to perform through you and in you. The strategies of the devil can often leave us in a place of bewilderment, puzzled, like what in the world is going on here? And of course, our own sin nature certainly it can bring along its own fears and stresses, but the spiritual attack compound that situation. And so Paul, upon telling us that, anticipates our next question, and that is, well, how can we then, as Christians, hold our ground? How can we stand firm against those attacks? That's what this next section of Scripture is all about. We generally tend to just call it, you know, the spiritual armor. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, we lose a little bit of the emphasis that Paul intends us to get when he deals with this subject. You know, we often kind of, almost in a caricature way, you know, we got the little breastplate and we got the belt and we got the helmet and the sword. And, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to belittle it, but we almost make it kind of a cartoony kind of an illustration. I mean, to the extent that they actually sell that stuff in, you know, Christian bookstores for kids, right? The armor of God, you know, and stuff like that. But what Paul is really talking about here, and what I want us to see as we go through it tonight, we'll continue next week, we won't look at it all tonight, is that all of these pieces of armor revolve around what Ivan was praying about tonight. It's not revolving around what he gives us per se, it revolves around who he is. And what we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, it revolves around the gospel. Again, so often when we hear the word gospel, we think evangelism. We forget that the gospel is to have an effect on us each and every day of our lives. And as we go through this armor, you'll notice that each and every single piece has very much to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God has done for us through the blood, through the broken body, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that will show us how we are to stand firm, how we are to endure under times of stress. So Paul continues here in verse 14 by giving us the first thing that we need if we are going to stand firm. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. We don't talk like that most of the time. Your version might say, putting on the belt of truth. That's the first piece of armor that's being mentioned here. And basically, Paul is saying that if we are going to stand firm under satanic attack, if we are going to stand firm under stress, under pressure, then we require the preparation of truth. Truth. Now, is there a word that applies more to the gospel than that? Truth is what we need. When stress builds in your life, when it's coming in, crashing in from every side, knowing which direction to go makes all the difference in the world. Knowing up from down, knowing what's real and what's not, makes all the difference in the world on how you handle it. There's nothing worse than being in a hurry, going as fast as you possibly can, but not having any clue whatsoever where you're going. You know, and that happens a lot when we're under stress. How often when we're under stress, when we're under attack, we kind of jump on that mental gerbil wheel that we have, you know? And we just kind of go and we go and we run. And by the time we're done, guess what? We are exhausted and we haven't moved an inch. We haven't gone anywhere. We just expended a lot of effort and energy. We hash it out. We try to reason it out. We try to argue it out. We try to cry it out. Whatever it is that we, you know, kind of do in times of stress. And when we're done, we find that we're in the exact same spot that we were before. For this very reason, the first item that Paul lists, and anytime you see a list in Scripture, guys, I always believe that there is an importance to the order. There is a reason things are listed in the way that they are, and the same is true here. That's why Paul lists first, truth. The belt of truth. Knowing what is true, what really matters, helps us sort out the stresses in our life. Whether it's an attack of Satan, whether it's this fallen world that we live in, or whether maybe it's even sometimes the results of our own failures and sin. We need to know the truth. So let me just give you a little background here. A little background as Paul is describing the armor which we have to put on if we're going to withstand Satan's attack. What Paul is doing here with all of these pieces is he's giving us the image of the well-dressed Roman soldier. This would have been a very common thing in that day. You know, for us, we just maybe see it in a picture in our Bible or, you know, some flannel graph when we were a kid or something like that. But in that day, they would have seen these soldiers all over the place. Kind of like if somebody said, used a policeman. In our day and age as an illustration, we'd all go, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about because we see them with regularity. Same would have been true here. And he is illustrating how we must position ourselves if we are going to obey this command to stand firm. The first item, however, this belt of truth, is really not so much a part of the armor as it is the foundation of everything else. It's not, you know, nobody goes, oh, I'm going to go out to war, let me put on my belt that will protect me. We don't really, yeah, that's not the way we think, but this is the foundation of all of the rest. You see, the belt was a necessary beginning for the soldier for two specific reasons. First of all, as you might know from some of those pictures, Roman soldiers would fight in really kind of what we would consider skirts, okay? Or sometimes even longer tunics, okay? I personally have no first-hand knowledge what fighting in a skirt or a dress would be like, but apparently you can kind of imagine it would be pretty difficult, okay? We can understand the necessity then that these soldiers would have when they began to prepare for battle, that they would reach down and gather the cloth of this tunic or skirt or whatever you want to call it. They would bring it between their thighs and they would then tuck it into their belt, kind of girding up their loins, in a very literal way. That's the picture that Paul is using here. It aided in preparation. They had to have a place to tuck it in. You can imagine that when they're running and fighting and all those sorts of things, you don't want that all tangling up around your legs. You need to have that free. The belt also had another purpose. Now remember, this belt is not the nice little thin, cute things that we all wear, more for decoration sometimes than anything else. This belt was basically kind of a 6-inch wide, thick leather affair. And everything rested on the belt. Of course, the sword hung on the belt, and all of the armor, the breastplate and all the other pieces, hung on the belt. It was secured by the belt. So, why is this called the belt of truth? Why does Paul choose that picture? Well, guys, spiritual warfare for all of us is always a battle for truth. Always. Jesus referred to Satan as the father of what? Lies. We talked about last week how when Satan comes at you, he's not going to come with a full frontal assault. He's not an idiot. He's going to come in the back door. He's going to be subtle. He's going to come with lies. He's going to come with deception. In times like that, guess what we need more than anything else? We need truth. We need truth. Just as it would be dangerous for these soldiers to rush into battle with their skirt dangling between their legs, just as the rest of the armor would just fall right to the ground if he didn't have that belt on, we as Christians also have to have the truth securely in place. I think in our society today, this is a hard one for many people to grasp. You know? We don't believe in truth anymore, oftentimes. George Barna, he did a survey one time, and he asked people if they believe in absolute truth. 83% of people that responded said they do not believe in absolute truth. They do not believe in an absolute truth. Now that's pretty sad, isn't it? You know what's sadder? 44% of those who said they were born again answered the same way. 44% of people who are in churches who claim the name of Jesus Christ said they do not believe in absolute truth. Well, you know, you read it in the Bible and you just kind of, it's what you think it is. It's however you feel about it. And that certainly isn't the case. You know, I think we oftentimes think that activity is what is crucial. And convictions of truth, well, not so much. As long as we're doing stuff, you know? As long as we got something going, hey, if we mess up, if we're wrong, well, you know, that's okay. Well, that's really not what the Word of God says. To face the battle, guys, to try to stand under the strain of attack, to endure stress, all the while being ignorant or doubting what is true is the equivalent of going into battle being blind and lame. Now, you don't have to imagine too much to figure out what the result of that battle is going to be. It's going to be failure. It's going to be a disaster. There is strength and freedom that is found when truth is rightly applied. When the strain of life is too much, it's in the areas of truth where we are most susceptible. I've noticed that in my own life. When I am really stressed, when I am really under attack, when I am really under it, the first things I begin to doubt are the truths that I have always held so closely. Does God love me? Does God know where I'm at? Am I even saved? I mean, my goodness, the doubts can begin to pile up, and they always go right at the truths of Scripture every single time. That really shouldn't come as any surprise to us whatsoever. What was Satan's very first attack? Right? In the Garden of Eden? The serpent's very first attack was right at the veracity of God's Word, wasn't it? He shows up to Eve and he says, did God really say that you can't eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Do you love that? Did he really say? You know, it's a question. It wasn't just this full frontal thing. It was a question. He was weaseling in there, doubting the truth of God's Word. And then he followed that up with usually what happens when we go down that road. He followed that up then with questioning God's goodness, didn't he? He said, did God really say you can't eat of any of this fruit? Oh, and you know what? He doesn't want you to eat from it because he knows that in the day that you do, you're going to be just like him. See what Satan was telling her? God isn't good. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. He was lying. He was lying to her. What did Eve need at that point? Truth. That's what Eve needed. You know, Satan did the exact same thing to Jesus. Remember after Jesus was baptized? Holy Spirit came upon him. He went right out into the wilderness, right? In fact, it says he went out in the wilderness to be tempted. I'm not even sure what all of that means, but apparently this was part of the plan. So he goes out into the wilderness and Satan comes to him and his very first tactic is to deny what God had said. That's why Jesus said in John 8 that he's the father of lies when he came under attack by the religious leaders of the day. Right? All the religious leaders, they're coming after Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does he go after them personally? No. I mean, they're still culpable for their actions, but he then told them, hey, you want to know who's behind what you're saying? It's Satan, the father of lies. That's why you are attacking me. You've believed the lie. You do not have the truth. Guys, lying, distorting the truth is the essence of sin. It goes back to the very beginning, and it's at the heart of the instability that we face day in and day out as believers in Jesus Christ. Guys, this is a clear call for those who belong to Jesus to know doctrine, to know the Word of God. We don't like the word doctrine, right? For some people, you hear the word doctrine and they get these pictures of, you know, boring sermons and boring pastors and meaningless stuff that they don't even want to hear about or you know, put them to sleep at some point. You know what the word doctrine means? Truth. Truth or teaching. That's all that it means. So how do we arm ourselves with truth? By doing exactly what we're doing right now. By being in the Word of God. By not letting that book that's sitting in your lap gather dust at your house. Hopefully this on Saturday nights is not the only time you're cracking the thing open. Okay? We need a regular intake of the Word of God. We have to know the truth of God's Word. When the attack comes, when the stress hits us, if we don't have the truth, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be driven backwards. Every time. That attack is going to hit you and you're going to be driven backwards. Because you have nothing to combat it with. You have nothing at all that you can fight back with. You can't stand firm. You can't hold your ground. Those lies get whispered into your ears. Those lies of the enemy. And you've got no truth to fight back with. Satan whispers, hey, look around. Look around you. Look what you can see. God has forsaken you, hasn't He? And if you don't know the Word, if you don't know the truth, then you cannot answer and say, God Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can't combat it with that. Satan whispers, you'll never recover from this tragedy. It's ruined. It's over. Everything is finished and bad now. And you can't respond from God's Word and say, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. See, guys, that's warfare. That's fighting back, but it's fighting back with truth. It's fighting back with truth. I encourage you guys, if you get a chance, maybe tomorrow or something, read Matthew 4 and the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Because every single time that Satan whispered a lie to Him, every single time there was an attack on God's truth whispered in Jesus' ear, Jesus responded with the truth, with the Word of God, every single time. That is fascinating to me. Because even as the Messiah, He did not stand in His own strength. He stood on the truth. He stood on the Word of God. It's no different for us. It's no different at all. Matter of fact, this is the same thing that Paul has counseled us about going back in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. He said, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Kind of sounds unstable, doesn't it? No standing firm there at all, which probably means no peace there at all either. But carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Sounds an awful lot like Satan. But speaking what? The truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. Guys, what happens when truth is introduced into our lives and into our church? We're no longer tossed here and there. We're no longer aimless. We're no longer carried by the wind one way or another. We're no longer driven backwards. We have stability. And so Paul says, put on the belt of truth on which everything else rests. Paul continues in verse 14. He says, stand firm therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Secondly, Paul tells us here that if we are going to stand firm under stress, then we require the protection of being right. We require the protection of being right. When we are under stress, when we are under attack by either Satan, by his minions, by human beings, well-intentioned or otherwise, you will find stability that Paul is talking about through the protection of knowing that you are right. Now that might sound strange to us, okay? But the idea of protection here comes from this next piece of armor, the breastplate. The word for this, the Greek word for this is thoraka, because for the word thorax, because it basically would protect you from here to here. Which is a pretty good idea because that kind of covers all your vital organs. Okay, so this is a big piece of armor and an important one. But this kind of protection is modified by Paul with the word righteousness. You see it there. Righteousness. In other words, there is protection declaring you right. Declaring you right. But the question then comes, whose righteousness is being referred to here? Very good. Yeah. It's certainly not ours, right? We have no righteousness here on which to base any sort of protection. If we're going to try and hide from Satan's attacks behind a breastplate of our own righteousness, of our own rightness, that's kind of like being protected by spider webs, man. There is no protection there. It's like going after a lion with a fly swatter or something. It makes no sense. It doesn't add up. While your only protection when under stress is to know that you are right, that the lies being whispered in your ear are wrong, that cannot be of your own making, you see. That has to come from outside of you. And as we talked about last week, all of this armor is not of your own making. And it's not even something that you conjured up on your own. It's not something you fought hard and worked hard to go get that armor. Absolutely not. Paul simply says, take it up. Which means that as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's already sitting there right at your feet. Provided to you by who? God. You're merely to pick it up and put it on. He's the one who created it. He's the one who made it. It all comes from Him, and the same is true here. You see, stress, satanic attack, is never going to be reduced by retreating to the fact that you are right because of what you've done, or that you are worthy of God's favor because of your wonderful character, you know, or any of those sorts of things. No, the covering that Paul is talking about here is one that has to be given to us, has to be provided to us. We can stand firm because we have been declared right and just by God. See, it comes back to the gospel again, doesn't it? It absolutely does. You know, something I found out this, I didn't know until this week. Do you know Paul did not make up this analogy? We tend to think that, oh, this is Paul's analogy of Roman armor. In fact, he didn't. In fact, this comes from Isaiah chapter 59. I'm not going to go into all the time of reading that right now. Again, I encourage you, read that chapter, fascinating chapter, Isaiah 59. But to sum up what it says, Isaiah 59 says that God looked at this world, and all He saw was evil. All He saw was lack of justice. All He saw was rebellion everywhere. And that included His own people, Israel. That's all God saw. And so He said, okay, I need to find a man who can rescue these people. Guess how many men God found? None. Because they were all together unworthy. They were all sinful. They were all in rebellion. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to save them myself. And Isaiah says that then God donned a breastplate of righteousness. and the helmet of salvation. Those things that Paul talks about in this section of Scripture. And then God intervened into humanity and He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to raise from the dead 3 days later, to ascend to the Father, forever making intercession for us while we have the Holy Spirit within us as a promise, as a seal of God's covenant with us. It comes back to the gospel, guys. It all comes back to the gospel and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He's coming to the rescue. It's not, look how big and tough I am by putting on this breastplate. It's, look how big and tough God is who came to my rescue, who came to my aid. That's what this breastplate talks about. You know, Paul talks about it again in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Did you know that you are the righteousness of God? That's an amazing thought when you start thinking about your life. When I start thinking about my life, there's nothing righteous about it. But yet I am, as I am in Jesus Christ, I am the righteousness of God. It's the gospel. It's truth. And you know what? I think as believers, we sometimes forget that stuff. We think it's just theology. Oh yeah, that's true. That happened. That's why I'm a Christian. And then it goes neatly on a shelf. Paul is saying this is an integral part of our defense against satanic attack, against stress, pressure, and all those things that come in on us from every side, is this. Knowing that we are right before God, that we are righteous before God. You see, guys, one of Satan's favorite tactics, if you will, is to destabilize you. Right? It's the opposite of standing firm. That's what he wants to do. He wants you going, that's what he wants. He wants us whipping in the wind. He wants us to be unsure of our footing. He wants to allow you to succumb to stress. And you know how he does that so often? He accuses you. You ever heard that whisper in your ear? That accusing whisper? You're not good enough. Your past can't be forgiven. These things, they're too bad. You've gone too far. You've neglected Him too long. You've done this too many times. And Satan whispers in our ear. He constantly is reminding you of your failures and of your unworthiness. You know, there's a time in Scripture where that was kind of played out for us in a very interesting way. Zechariah, Old Testament prophet, chapter 3 of that book. We're told that Joshua, the high priest, not Joshua from early on in the Old Testament, but a different Joshua, who was the high priest of Israel at that time. It says that he was standing before God in the temple. And Satan was there as well. And what was Satan there doing? Well, he's doing what he normally does. He was accusing Joshua. He was pointing out to God all of the ratty, nasty, dirty clothes that Joshua, the high priest, was wearing. Those clothes were representative of not only Joshua's sin, but the sin of all of Israel. And so Satan was going to God and saying, "Look at this. Look at this garbage. He has no right to be before you, much less being a high priest." You know what? Satan was not lying there. And when Satan accuses you and he accuses me, he is not lying. Oh, he's the father of lies, all right. But he's not lying when he accuses us of unfaithfulness, of our failures. The issue is, that isn't the point. And in Zechariah 3, it says that the angel of the Lord stepped in. And he said, "You know what? Let's get him some new clothes." It says that they took off those rotten, outer, dirty clothes, and they threw them away, and they gave him rich garments and a clean turban for his head. It was a big deal then, turbans, not so much for us. But they clothed him head to toe in clean clothing. It's not too hard to figure out what that is a picture of, is it? It's the same thing that he did for you. We stood in our rotten, nasty, sin-ridden, dead clothing, and He came along and said, let's get rid of that stuff. I got some great clothes for you. And they're clothes of righteousness. My righteousness. And I'm going to give it to you. Could have never earned it. It's not of yours. It's a gift. Put it on. You are now the righteousness of God. That's awesome stuff. We need this kind of information, you see, when Satan comes and accuses. Because that is an attack. When Satan comes and brings that stress into your life, that you blew it with the kids, and you blew it with your wife, and you blew it with your husband, and you blew it on the job, and you blew it in your past, and you'll probably blow it in your future. If we do not have the breastplate of righteousness, if we do not remember the truth that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, guys, you are going to be driven back. You're going to get eaten alive by that warfare. It's why this is so important. When you hear those accusations in your ear, when you're hearing Satan tell you that you're no good, that you're of no value, that you're of no use to God due to the sin in your life and the failures in your life, simply remind him. I'm not encouraging you to have conversations with Satan, but remind him that your righteousness is not what matters here. That is not the point. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you as a free gift that allows you to stand firm. One more tonight. Paul continues in verse 15 there. Stand firm, therefore, having shod your feet with the preparation, or your version might say the readiness of the gospel of peace. Thirdly, Paul tells us here that if we are going to stand firm under satanic attack, if we are going to stand firm under stress, then we require the power of peace. So oftentimes, I think, when Christians read this particular verse and this particular piece of armor in the analogy, the first thing we think of is evangelism. It's the very first thing that we think. Oh, well, this piece of armor means I'm to run out and tell everyone about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. In fact, there's many other scriptures that tell us that is, in fact, what we are to be about as His ambassadors. But that is not really what Paul is getting at here. That may spring from an understanding of what Paul is saying here, but that really isn't. Remember, this armor is just that. Armor is a defensive thing. You don't go out and attack people with your shoes. Okay? It's not something you do, it's something you wear for protection. So there needs to be some correlation to, like the other two things that we've just looked at. In what way is this helpful to us to stand firm under stress and under satanic attack? Well, as we live life in light of the truth about ourselves, about our need for a Savior, as we trust that Christ's righteousness will be our protection, then we can experience the peace which comes from the gospel. Did you know there's supposed to be peace in your life simply based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done in your life? Paul uses this illustration here of basically a war boot of a Roman soldier. It was kind of a half boot, really. It was an open-toed sort of a thing. Remember, very hot area of the world. And kind of an open-toed sort of a thing with heavily nailed studded soles. And then it had straps that kind of, you know, wrapped up the calf. And basically, their function was pretty much like our modern football cleats, is really what they were for. It gave the foot traction. It allowed you to prevent sliding, okay? And you figure most of the battles in those days were largely hand-to-hand. Okay, not a lot of missiles being fired from long distances or anything like that. It's a lot of hand-to-hand fighting. And so these boots would give the Roman soldiers an advantage over more ill-prepared or ill-equipped enemies. The preparation or readiness of verse 15 basically pictures us with our feet firmly planted on the ground. We're dug in. We are not moving. That's the picture Paul gives us here. The stability that we need to face stress and to hold our ground begins by knowing the good news of our peace with God. By knowing our peace with God. Now again, sometimes we look at that and say, oh, it's a piece of theology, it's true, but it's theology, it doesn't really have much to do with my life, and I shelve it over here. Paul is saying that is not how it's supposed to be. This is to impact your life daily. Not just in philosophical ways, but right when it comes down to something nitty-gritty like spiritual warfare. This is something that is necessary for us. You know the truth about yourself, don't you? You probably do. We all do. You know you're a sinner, okay? I'm fairly sure I know all of you well enough to know that you probably aren't going to say, no, I'm not that bad a sinner. No, we know that we are. You know the truth that Christ and what He's done, about Christ and what He's done to secure your place before the Father. Now, with those truths firmly entrenched in your heart and in your mind, you can now begin to experience God's peace. Unless you've set those truths aside. Unless those truths really aren't much more to you than just dusty theology. But if they aren't, if they become part of your life, as Paul is saying here, then you can begin to experience the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The peace that we have with God. In fact, that is exactly what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have with God? Peace. You have peace. You see, guys, life apart from Jesus Christ, there's no real peace there. None at all. Absolutely no stability, no peace. I think that, I really do believe that probably everyone is aware of this uncomfortable truth to some degree. Even non-believers, I think, to some degree understand this. They sense that life is not right. That there's a sense of alienation that they feel. And so when stress comes, people begin to seek for that peace. They seek for that stability in all kinds of different areas, don't they? When the stress is hit, when the satanic attack comes, when all things get kind of piling in, they start looking for peace. They look for it in money. They look for it in adventure, success, or sex, or knowledge, or religious exploration. My goodness, the list could just go on and on and on and on. But you know what? All of those basically offer, at best, temporary relief. Kind of like treating cancer with aspirin, you know? It really isn't going to do the job. Peace is for those people, this ever-receding mirage. You know, you ever seen that? Like, you see something kind of in the distance, and it's kind of that shimmery look, you know, in the heat, and you're going to look for it, and by the time you get there, where is it? It's gone. You thought you had it. You're going after it, and it's disappeared. That's what peace is for people that are seeking it everywhere outside of Jesus Christ. And guys, that is as true for believers as it is for non-believers. But when a person finds peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that is a final peace. Knowing your sins are forgiven. Knowing your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and that He remembers them no more. Sure, you remember them, and Satan is certainly happy to remind you, but guess who doesn't remember them? God. They're gone. Removed. Knowing that your sins are forgiven and forgotten by the blood of Jesus Christ is the single greatest knowledge that any human being can have. This is the peace which Jesus secured for you on the cross. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and through 17, Paul described for us how Christ is our peace. He is our peace. And understand, guys, this thing that we're talking about here, this is not just a ceasefire arrangement with God. Okay? God isn't just, you know, well, I'll forestall the punishment for a while. That's not it at all. It has already been given out. It was laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. This here, you were actually brought into the family of God. You were part of His family. This is the good news, the gospel. Peace, but on God's terms. Unconditional surrender. That's the peace that we're talking about. And because of that, because that is true in my life, Paul is saying that I can stand firm in the face of any assault from the enemy. Any at all. That's why Romans 8:31 says so boldly, if God is for us, who can? That's why he can say something like that. It's not because you're tough and strong and smart. It's because he has already done the work. It's because you are at peace with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. And flowing from that stability, which comes when we have peace with God, we will then begin to experience the peace of God. That tangible stability in life, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggles. You know, in the upper room, just before his death, Jesus said something to his disciples that is so pertinent to what we're looking at here, but so poignant as well. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." He didn't say, "Work up your own peace," did he? He said, "I'm giving you my peace. Not as the world gives," you know, that fleeting stuff that's here 1 second and gone the next. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, doesn't that sound like a prescription for stress? Right? A prescription for satanic attack? Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you have my peace. And I've given it to you. That's why Paul, this is that same peace Paul talks about in Philippians 4. That peace that surpasses all understanding. That will then guard, there's another military term, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, that's what Paul's talking about here. Guys, this is peace in the midst of the battle. While the war is raging, while that stress continues to build, God can grant a peace, a certainty, that because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you can rest. You can rest, even in the midst of it. Well, guys, we'll look at the rest of the armor next week. But there is one last thing that I do want you to notice as we close tonight, and it's this. None of this armor that we've looked at here or that we will continue to look at next week, none of this armor will make the battle stop. I think sometimes we have a tendency to look at this section of Scripture and go, "Oh, cool, if I put on all this stuff, then the battle stops." That's not what it says at all. And that's not consistent with anything else that Scripture says either. And for that reason, we have to sort out what's true and what's false. You and I have to be constantly putting on the armor that God provides. And as you put on these pieces of spiritual armor, as you find yourself in spiritual battle, I really want to strongly encourage you to ask yourself these questions. I've found personally that these questions can be really helpful, because when we're in the middle of that, in the middle of stress, in the middle of attack, sometimes it's kind of hard to know which way is up. And sometimes asking questions of ourselves helps us refocus and recenter back to these things that are important. As a matter of fact, if you want them, I actually printed these out. They're on a handout on the info table. If you want to take it and just fold it up and stick it in your Bible for the next time. But I encourage you, when you're in the middle of it, ask yourself these questions. What lies am I believing about my self-importance or about my need for control in the middle of this stress? What truth regarding the sovereign hand of God have I set aside so that I am being tripped up by the lies of the evil one? Is the truth regarding who I am before God and what God has done for me filtering down into my everyday life, including this particular moment of stress that I'm dealing with? Does stress, does satanic attack cause me to wonder whether I am acceptable to God or whether He loves me? Do I question His goodness and that His smile rests on me despite the turmoil that I face? Am I so busy keeping accurate records of my own righteousness, wanting to be sure that I am dressed in my own good works, that I have forgotten that I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? When others attack me, do their sharp words pierce through that thin veneer of my self-righteousness, or are they repelled by Christ's perfect record, which is now mine? Ask yourself these kinds of questions and then evaluate. Has this attack and the ensuing stress in my life, be it large or be it small, has it knocked me backwards? Am I reeling under this? Or am I digging my feet in, knowing that despite all of the anxieties of life that I'm dealing with right now, that God is indeed in control and that He is working everything for the good in my life? Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight, Lord, and thank You for this section of Scripture. Lord, I know that it is so applicable to each one of us, because every one of us here as Your children, Lord, are under spiritual attack. Whether we believe it or not, whether we like the idea or not, we are under spiritual attack. Be it from the enemy, be it from our flesh, or from the world around us, Lord. And I pray that You would begin to change our minds about what is necessary in our lives, that we stake our lives on, that will allow us to stand firm in those times. Father, make a point in each one of our lives of putting Your finger on those things in our lives that maybe are not consistent with what we've looked at tonight. Lord, maybe we have kind of set aside some of these things and just kind of, you know, put them off in the corner of the room of our mind as not being relevant anymore. Father, show us how relevant these things are so that we might stand firm. And not just for our own sake, Lord, but for Your glory, for the witness of Your grace and Your mercy in this dark world. Father, I pray that You would help us to know the truth, that You would help us to remember and bank on Your righteousness given to us. And I pray, Father, that You would then bring us the peace that You have given to us because of the gospel, because of all that You have done for us, so that we can stand firm. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.